Let's pray before we dive in. Father, we ask you to bless your word to our hearts. Lord, in such an amazing way, because only you can do this, Lord. There are the young in the sanctuary today. There are the older in the sanctuary today. Lord, there's all kinds of economic status represented in the sanctuary today. There's all kinds of needs. Some people feeling on top of the world and some people under the weather. And Lord, some people already on their way to heaven and others far from heaven altogether. Lord, there's some of us that are just excited and some of us that are very cautious. Lord, only you can meet each and every one of us today, and that's exactly what we invite you to do. So, Father, bless now the going forth of your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Grab your Bibles in and turn to the Gospel of Luke. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will get you one. Just put your hand up and they'll give you a Bible. There's some hands in the back, by the way, that are raised. Luke chapter 4 this morning, and we've come through Jesus being baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. We saw then that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, the voice from heaven. The voice of the Father announced, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And then the Bible there tells us that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and that is the wilderness of Judea, where Jesus was tempted by Satan himself. And as Jesus came to the end of that 40-day temptation, Satan began to launch this attack, a very violent attack against Christ in what is understood as the great temptation. And we saw how Jesus combated that, and we looked at that the last 4 weeks. And so now, from this moment on, Jesus coming out of the victory of confronting Satan as, remember, a human. Jesus Christ is 100% God, but 100% human. And the great incarnation, it's called. And as Jesus resists and fights off the attacks of Satan, he uses the Word of God, the Bible. And so now Jesus is being led by the Spirit, and he moves ever so slowly westward and then north up into the region of Galilee. And so now the ministry begins at a very, very quick pace. From here on out, though we have many chapters ahead of us, we're only going to be looking at now at about a 2.5 year period of time. Isn't that amazing? From here on out to the end of the book of Luke, it's only 2.5 years. But we'll look at some interesting things this morning. We're in verses 14 to 22. And the title of the message today is What You Should Know About Jesus Christ. What you should know about Jesus Christ will certainly encourage the believer. But maybe for some of you who are still considering Jesus, there's some things that you need to know. When we think about things in life and how we walk in this world and what we think about Jesus, you know, one thing is certain. If you were to stop a man on the street today and ask him about Jesus Christ, he would have an opinion. Did you know that? Everybody has an opinion about Jesus. You could ask him, what do you think about Jesus? And somebody might say some things that are very wonderful. Somebody might say some things that are very terrible. But in time, you'll always get an opinion about what somebody thinks about Jesus. In fact, you have an opinion about what you think about Jesus. If you were to even stop a man today, my goodness, I live in Chino Hills, and driving down Peyton Drive, I see people that are obviously international. They've come to our town. They've come to our city. And they're wearing clothing from India. Some of them are wearing clothing from the Middle East. And they're walking on their exercise in the morning. Some of them have turbans on their head, and they're walking. We've seen some ladies recently in Chino Hills wearing their burkas and coming from other parts of the world. And you want to stop them and ask them, what do you know, what do you think about Jesus? And I'm really, if I ever just pull the car over and jump out, I want to ask them, what do you think about Jesus? You're obviously new to our country or new to the community. What do you think about Jesus? And you're going to get an opinion. Even if somebody's never heard about Jesus, if you tell them who Jesus is and what he said and what he did, you will soon hear an opinion. The name of Jesus generates a response or a reaction. His name is designed to do that. Well, listen, it was true 2,000 years ago as it is true today. And Jesus generates a response. And so as we look at this morning, follow along and we'll dive into our study. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the region. And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 20, "Then he," Jesus, "closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And all the eyes of the people who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say unto them, 'Today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing.' So all bore witness of him, and they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded from his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" Three things I want you to see this morning. We'll look at the first one here. It's found in verses 14 to 15. Concerning what you should know about Jesus Christ. And the first thing that you ought to consider, it applied to the people then, it applies to us today, and it's this. People had heard of Him. Will you jot that down? People had heard of Jesus. Why? How so? Mark it down in your Bible, mark it down in your notes, that when you come, now watch this, when you come to verse 14, that distance all the way back to verse 13, look at it in your Bible, what is that, like a millimeter? From verse 13 to verse 14 covers nearly a year of time. Isn't that spectacular? You got to be kidding me. No, that's exactly true. In fact, if you're a note taker, from verses 13 to verse 14, you can read John chapter 1 all the way up to John chapter 4, and it covers that period of time in a chronological view to give you a little bit of background. Well, the people had heard of Jesus Christ. They had heard of Him, just like people have heard of Him today. Informing their opinion, they've heard about Jesus. They may have heard accurately, they may have heard inaccurately, but they've heard about Him. And the Bible says here that they heard about His power. How? What is it that they heard? They heard about His power. Verse 14 says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee." All along the way, in that time of about 10 to 11 months, Jesus had been doing miracles, He had been preaching, He had been teaching, and His name was getting out there. People had heard about this one who was very powerful. And He was powerful in the way that you want someone to be powerful. He's raising the dead. He's cleansing the lepers. He's preaching with dynamic. He's teaching with insight. He's exactly who you would want to hear. He's exactly whom you'd want to come and minister to you. People were now asking Jesus, "Please come to my house." The centurion was asking Jesus during this time frame to come to his house. There were people who were begging Him to do a miracle. They had heard of Him. What you should know about Jesus Christ today is what people knew about Jesus Christ then. That there was no way that you could consider Him and then neglect Him. You had to make a decision when you confronted Jesus and the words about Jesus. And isn't that true today? You must deal with Jesus Christ. By the way, that's one of the reasons why the very name of Jesus upsets people. They don't want to hear about it. I was reading the Chicago Tribune this week, gave their critique on the movie The End of the Spear. Have you seen that movie? People, raise your hand if you've seen the movie. Those of you who have not seen the movie, go see it. The Hollywood shock that it's doing as well as it is, because it's a Christian movie. I told you it was a good movie before it came out. Didn't I tell you? It's a good movie. If you haven't seen it, you got to go see it. But it's making all this money, it's doing really good, and it's got all the Hollywood people kind of bent out of shape. And if you read the critique by the Chicago Tribune, they say, "Okay, are you ready for this? If you can handle it, there's a Jesus film out there." They're all bent out of shape. Why? It's about Jesus. If they would have left, by the way, they don't even say Jesus' name in the movie. They talk about God's Son. And then everybody freaks out. Hey, you know what? It's a good movie. Cinematography is excellent. The acting is excellent. The message is even better. But it's all about Jesus. Oh, let me tell you, the world has heard about Jesus. The world has heard, and they don't like it. Now, number one, as Christians, let's be honest, those of us who are Christians, they could have gotten a bad message from so-called Christians or so-called Christianity. That happens. And I'm sorry for that. But I want you to know, if you're sitting here today and you're saying, see, honey, I like this guy. That's why I'm not a Christian. He's telling the truth and I don't want to be one because Christians are a bunch of nuts. I mean, listen to that. That guy is the first guy I've heard that's honest about Christian being nuts. Well, you know what? Let me tell you something. Christians may be nuts. You might want to start with me. But the truth of the matter is Jesus is not. Jesus gave His life that you might have eternal life. What do you have against Jesus? You can have anything and everything against me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But Jesus, now that's different. And you've heard of Him. The question is, what are you going to do about it? The world has heard about Him. What are they going to do about it? Well, they heard about His power. Power like this, for example, in John chapter 3, verse 3, you know this. Jesus experienced this encounter during this time frame. Nicodemus came to Him asking Him regarding things of the kingdom. The power that Jesus had was of the Holy Spirit when He spoke to Nicodemus and said, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said. And right then and there, you, in this audience today, maybe you begin to form your opinion right now. Yeah. That born-again stuff, I don't want to hear about that. Why not? Jack didn't make it up. Jesus did. You see? And if Jesus said it, you ought to listen. You ought to at least study to find out about Him. What are His claims? His power was amazing. It's during this time frame that the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 23, encountered Christ. Remember her? She had five husbands. The man that she was living with was currently not her husband. So she's shacking up with some guy because, quite frankly, she's burned out on marriage. And she goes in the middle of the day because she couldn't go in the morning because she was ostracized by the Samaritans. She had been married, remarried, and on it goes until now she's living with a guy. She goes to go to this well, Jacob's well, to get water, and there Jesus is waiting. I love it. He had an appointment with this lady. And he's waiting there, and she comes up, and she's got her vessel, her cruse to hold water on her head. She would have set it down. And he says to her, can you give me a drink? And you know the story, don't you? The woman at the well says to him, why are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink? We don't have dealings one with another. She's kind of flirting with him. And he says, you know, the water that I can give you, you'll never thirst again. And she goes, oh, but if you would give me such water. And he gets into a dialogue with her about who he is. And he says to her, why don't you go get your husband? She goes, well, I don't have a husband. And he goes, that's right, you don't. In fact, the guy you're living with is not your husband. And you've had a bunch of husbands before this guy. And she says, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. He looked into her soul. He looked into her heart. And what did Jesus say? Thou foul, dirty woman, you. No, He did not. He loved her. He loved her soul. He loved her spirit. He wanted her to be in heaven with Him forever. And He begins to minister to her. And she comes to understand that He is the Christ. That happened during this time frame that we're looking at today. The power of Christ to share. And you've heard about the power of Christ to share. In your life, maybe through a friend or whatever, but you've heard. Not only of His power, but look at verse 14. They had heard about His fame. You see the word news, verse 14, and news of Him went throughout all the surrounding region. That word news is where we get the English word fame. He had become famous. He was the famous one. People were talking all about Him everywhere. About everything He did. His fame was spreading throughout not only Israel, but all in the regions of Jordan and up in the area of Syria. People were hearing about Him. At this time, you know very well, the first miracle He performed was in Cana at the wedding. That happened during this time. And people had heard great things, and His fame was spreading. Thirdly, verse 15, people had heard about His teachings. This is something that absolutely forever, in my opinion, will mesmerize me. I'm a teacher of the Bible, and inadequacy, I don't care who you are in the pulpit, inadequacy attacks you constantly. And I think that's the way God wants it, by the way. Maybe you're a pastor here this morning, or maybe you're an evangelist or whatever, and you're thinking, when am I going to get over my fear of, you know, of struggling? Am I doing okay, God? And I had that question. I went years ago to Pastor Chuck Smith, sat in his office, just him and I. And I said, Pastor Chuck, I'm absolutely sick to my stomach before I teach a message. I'm all nervous. I can't eat. Will I get over this? Is it ever going to get better? And he goes, nope. Actually, he went, no. And it's true today. When he spoke, people were absolutely overcome by his ability. And it's not that he was a great orator and he, you know, just waxed on and impressed them with his, you know, language skills. We understand from reading the entire Bible that this is when Jesus taught happened. When he taught, people were touched because he taught them having firsthand authority. Jesus knew what he was talking about. He just didn't regurgitate the Bible. See, the rabbis were doing that at that time. You remember when the Bible says, Jesus said it himself, concerning the rabbis, when they spoke, he says, you guys have taken the word of God, you've thrown it aside, and for doctrine, you're teaching the traditions of men. Think about that. That's exactly what we see today in our life, isn't it? In our day. Oh, I'm going to go to a church. I'm going to hear the Bible. I'm going to hear from God. And you hear this message, you can't figure out, what is this guy reading out of? Where is he? What book is this? You don't even recognize it to be Bible. Jesus gave the Bible, and he gave it because of the fact that he knew the Word of God. He was standing there, and he spoke to them, honoring the Word of God. They knew that. The second thing is, he spoke to them, and he spoke to them, no doubt, caringly. When he talked to them, it was a caring statement. Also this, that when he taught them, he taught, and I love it, when he taught among the people. So verse 15 tells us that when he taught them, he taught in their synagogue, yes, but Jesus, for of a year's period of time, was teaching out on the streets and out on the hills. And I can't wait, very soon, many of us are going to be going to Israel. And we're going to go to those amazing country settings that are still there today along the Sea of Galilee where Jesus taught. You'll hear the birds singing, and it's so silent and quiet, and you'll see why Jesus taught so much in the Galilee. But he went to the people. Jesus took it to the people. It would be great if we could take this building, keep the roof up, but blow the walls out right now. Wouldn't it be great? People going over here to work out, you know, at LA Fitness. Wouldn't it be great? They get out of their car, and we can see them. I can actually see them from here. You can see them. They pull up. Hey! You want to hear about God's love? Jesus died on the cross for you. He loves you. Man, they got all this, you know, workout gear on. They're going, what? What is that? Really? What? And what's all that music and people singing? What is that? And they would come. Jesus was not big on walls. He tore them down most of the time, spiritually speaking. Jesus took his teaching to the street. I thank God for this church. Last Thursday night, we had, I think I was told, 40 teams of street evangelists that went out. And they go out every Thursday night. 40 teams to the communities around us. Why? Because the gospel goes through the streets. Jesus taught them and they heard about his teachings. Point number two this morning, what you should know about Jesus Christ is that people heard from him. They not only heard of him, they heard from him. And I would love, wouldn't you love to have heard from him physically, personally? When he spoke, it must have been awesome. They heard from him. Verses 16 and 17. People knew where to find him. If they wanted to hear him, they knew where to find him. And church, you need to keep something in mind here. Look at verse 16. It says, so when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as, look, mark it, as his custom was. Will you mark that in your Bible? As his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. His coming to Nazareth was well planned by the Holy Spirit. In coming into this region, Jesus begins to speak. He begins to teach. And it says here in the scripture that it was his custom. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 15, down to verse 17, the Bible tells us that in the land of Zebulun, that is in the north of Israel where Jesus is at, in the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan of Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. What's being said? That Jesus has come and he's giving the message of life. And they knew where to find him. Your Bible says right here in verses 16 and 17 that he could be found in the synagogue. It was his custom. And I wanted you to mark that down. Why? Because you know what's vitally important? It is true that if you wanted to hear Jesus, if you missed them out in the country, if you missed them out along the roadway, you could go see him in a synagogue on those Saturdays, as was his custom. It's not the thrust of the message this morning, but it is applicable. What is your custom? Here, he is the Son of God. He is the Word of God walking with sandals. He's God's Son. And yet Jesus saw the need to go to synagogue once a week, at least, as was his custom. And I thought about that. As was his custom, his way of life, his manner. You think about in my life or in our lives. I'm not pointing to anybody specifically. I thank God you're here right now. But what is your manner of life? Is it to take church when it's convenient? Well, we'll go today. I got enough sleep. I'll go today. Is that how you view it? As was his custom. The word means it was his way of living. It means that Jesus went to synagogue as faithful as he ate bread. Can you say that? Can I say that? Listen, it is important that we do say that because it is true about our lives. We need to go to church. You say, Pastor, I was told that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's true. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But to be honest with you, to be an obedient Christian to God, you need to go. Well, can church save me? No. Church is where you get built up and used by God in the lives of others. And that's the problem. We want to say, yes, Jesus, but we'll go to church every other month or a couple times a month. There's no consistency. Why? It's not a manner of our life. It's not a manner of our living. You say, well, Pastor, you know, you need to calm down because you're here every week because you have to. Number one, I don't have to. I get to. Well, you get paid, don't you? I don't need the money. Well, it's the only thing you know, isn't it? Nope. I can go right back to biomedical engineering at Baxter Healthcare. They've called me 3 times to go back. My point is this. What is your manner of life? I don't just talk about Jesus here and now. Let's get together later. We'll talk about Jesus then too. Why? He's all that I have. Oh, don't pity me. He's all that I need. He's everything. It's not like punch in and punch out. And I've had well-meaning people say, Pastor, I know we're at Home Depot right now and I know you're not on the clock, but... That's the greatest way to insult me. What do you mean we're not on the clock? We're always on the clock. The clock is ticking. Jesus is coming. Let's talk about God. You know, this is very, very important. The thing is this. What is your manner of living? Is it important for you? Is it all important for you to be here on Sundays, to be here on Wednesdays, to be used by God? Is it all important? Is that your manner of living? It ought to be. God says it should be. Listen to the amplified version of Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Think of ways to encourage one another to public displays of love and good deeds. It's called church. And make sure you do not neglect our gathering together. That's called church. As some people are starting to do. But encourage one another and warn each other, especially more now, more than ever, because the day of Jesus' return is drawing nearer. Did you hear that? You stop going to church once, twice, 3 times. It begins to be a habit. And let me tell you, Satan will see to it. He greases the skids of that path you're on. And you won't want to go. And look, let's be honest. We can think of 1,000 reasons or more not to go to church. The game's on. It's too sunny. It's too cloudy. It's too warm. It's too cool. I don't have anything to wear. You know, whatever it is, I don't feel good. Whatever it might be. And these are the things that I can only think of for me, you know. Lord, I don't want to go today. Jack, you got to go. You're delivering the message. You know? Okay. But we can think of reasons. What is your manner of living? What is your manner of life? We need to be very careful. Let's be careful, church. Let's be careful that we don't fall in and become that prophetic warning of Jesus himself. In Matthew 13, when Jesus said in verse 22 that there are those who receive the Word of God. They receive it. But in time, the cares of the world and the pursuit of riches steal out the word and they become unprofitable and they're cut off as a branch and thrown into the fire. They become worthless to God. What are the things that trip them up? The cares of this world, i.e. Southern California and all that surrounds us, and the pursuit to be rich. That's the desire of the world. If I were only rich, if you're only rich, what? I'd give it to the church. Yeah, right. The Bible says that those who pursue riches pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Is that not true? That doesn't mean if you're rich that, you know, you're cursed. God has blessed you. Just don't make it the focal point of your life. It's very important. Well, look at the second consideration people heard from him. Look at verse 16. People knew what to expect from him when they heard from him. And when he had opened the book, he's got the book of Isaiah. By the way, can you hold your finger right here in Luke 4? And can you turn to Isaiah 61? It's just about right smack in the middle of your Bible. Isaiah chapter 61. And I need you to turn there. I'm going to show you why. To me, what I'm about to show you is kind of romantic to me. It's kind of awesome. Isaiah 61. When you get there, I want you to look at it with a real sense of appreciation and awe. While you're turning there, it sounds like an ocean of water flowing, by the way. It's beautiful. En route there, have you ever been snooping around an old abandoned home or something like that? Have you ever done that? We were traveling one time going across, I think it was Texas. It had to be Texas. It seemed days to get across there. And we pulled over one time. We were going down this road, and there's this nothing for hours. And then there's this old, gigantic old house. All the windows are blown out of it, and the door's hanging off. And we pulled over and got out of the car, and we're walking around it. We're finding bottles and notes and stuff. And it was a very, very old, abandoned home. And it was very cool because you're kind of poking around, and you're finding stuff. And we're going, oh, I wonder what this is. I wonder why this happened. And I wonder why that. And I wonder why the other. It's like a mystery. And you just realize people lived here. People laughed here. People cried here. Babies came into this house. Old people came out of this house. Pretty amazing. Look, if you're not at Isaiah 61 now, you're not going to find it. I stalled long enough. Look at your page. Look at that. The page you're looking at, Jesus looked at this page that you're looking at. Doesn't that give you like goosebumps? Jesus looked at the page you're looking at 2,000 years ago. It was almost 1,000 years old when Jesus read it. 3,000 years ago, Isaiah spoke these things by the Holy Spirit speaking through him. Now Jesus reads it, and now you and I are looking at what Jesus was reading 2,000 years ago, and this is what he read. But it was going to be different this day. People knew what to expect. They knew Jesus was going to say the Bible, quote the Bible. But not this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Somehow, church, look, he made it personal. He's simply reading Isaiah 61. But he goes like this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He spoke to the people caringly. He spoke to the people with firsthand knowledge. He was God's Word speaking to them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says to them. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That word poor means exactly what you think the word poor means. Those who can't buy it got to hear it. Those who thought they could never see heaven, it was going to be given to them for free. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he, the Bible says, closed the book. They had heard him speak and quote the Bible in a way that they had never seen or heard before. Jesus begins to read from the book of Isaiah like they had never heard. And he started it by saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I have that marked in my Bible because I love this next thing. Never in the ministry of the prophets did any prophet ever say, behold, I say to you, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Micah, Isaiah, what did they say? They said, thus saith the Lord. Every time when God was going to speak, to the nation. He spoke to the prophets, and the prophet would say, "Thus saith the Lord." In other words, the prophet's not saying it. You with me? I'm just the messenger. The Lord is saying, and He's just a conduit. Don't ever say Jesus was a very great prophet. Jesus never once said, "Thus saith the Lord." Did you know that? Not once. What did He say? "Verily, verily, I say unto you. Truly, truly, I say unto you." He was the Lord. It would have been inaccurate for Him to say, "Thus saith the Lord." He was the Lord. That's why He said, "I say to you." I love it. He speaks with authority. He announces to them, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." By the way, in Micah chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible there says that I'm full of power by the Holy Spirit, Micah the prophet said. So Jesus makes this announcement. Well, listen, never underestimate the exactness of your Bible, ever. Those of you who have your finger still in Isaiah 61, look at verses 1 and 2. Look at the beginning of verse 2 of Isaiah 61. Jesus is speaking it again. And of course, Luke 4, and He says, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's where your message in Luke stops, right? There's a comma there. In Luke's gospel, you ought to circle that comma. In Isaiah 61, verse 2, he goes on and says, "And the day of the vengeance of our God." This is spectacular. Why? Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, the bulk of verse 2, is about the first coming of Christ. It's a very amazing verse. It's about the first coming of Christ. Jesus quotes it. Okay, and then there's a comma, and He announces the vengeance of God. What is that all about? That's the judgment of God. That's the second coming. Not the rapture. The second coming. When Christ returns the second time, the Bible says it's the terrible day of our great God. It is an awesome day. The second coming is a day when the people begin to try to run and hide from the wrath of the Lamb of God. We've all read that. We all know that. The second coming of Christ is terrible to the world. Completely different than the rapture. When Jesus Christ came the first time, He announces the kingdom, and there's a comma. And that comma has held back the judgment of God for the last 2,000 years. When the second coming happens, when Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 19, comes out of heaven with the church, that comma is going to be released, and the vengeance of God will be unleashed upon the earth. So read your Bible carefully. Watch every period, every comma. Didn't Jesus say, "I've come"? And not one jot or one tittle, that is the Hebrew language, a little hyphen or a little comma, will not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Thank God He stopped at that comma. You and I would have been in deep trouble if He wouldn't have stopped at that comma. And so, look at our third and final point. What you should know about Jesus Christ is this, that people were going to hear about Him. They heard of Him, casually. They heard from Him, had to be awesome. They now heard His message, this wonderful declaration of setting people free and releasing them. And if you're taking notes, the announcement was to preach the gospel to the poor. Number two, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate those that are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or the now. The now. Isn't that amazing? More on that in a moment. As we look to this portion, verses 20 to 22, the people were going to hear about Him, all right? Well, look at verses 20 to 21. The people, or I should say, the Bible, is about Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ. Look what it says. "Then He closed the book." The word technically is, He didn't have a book like you and I have a book. You know, He rolled up the scroll. It's a scroll. He rolled up the scroll. "And He gave it back to the attendant, and He sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon Him." And that's a beautiful thing. Look at this. You guys, their eyes fixed upon Him means to gawk. You know, gawk. Stop gawking, your mom would say to you. Stop staring. It means the people are like this. Their mouths are wide open. Their eyes are huge. They're like... And in this amazing moment, they were hearing from Jesus. His fame had been spread abroad. He was there in their midst. But he's now he's speaking, he quotes the Bible, reads the Bible with incredible authority. It's coming to life just with him speaking it. All of our eyes were fixed on him. We'd never heard anything like this before. There was a hush and a silence in the synagogue. And because of who he is, the people were expecting something to happen any moment. Wherever Jesus is, there's no boredom. Wherever Jesus is, something's going to happen. And so their eyes were fastened upon him, and their mouths were open, and their eyes were huge. And so would have been our eyes and mouths if we would have been there. And he says something that absolutely would have had to freak you out. He says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's it. This is going to set the whole rest of this ministry of Jesus is on fire. He quotes the scripture. And somebody in the back, they might have even given him, you know, the golfer's clap. Have you ever seen the golfer's clap? It's like this. Courtesy clap. So nice. That was a nice reading. Didn't he read nice? I thought it was very nice what he read. It's very nice, and he said it so nice. Oh, cheerio. Just super duper, Jesus. That's really great. Everything's fine. You know what? Up until this moment, it could have been a mixed multitude. Nobody would have known. Until he says this. "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You're hearing about it because it's happening now." Can you imagine the elbows going? What? Did you hear him? This is amazing. He's saying, "I'm the anointed one. The one that's going to set the captives free, it's me. The one that's going to heal the brokenhearted, it's me." You see why, from this moment on, people plotted on killing him. You say, "Well, why would they kill him if this is good news?" That's exactly the closing argument of this message today. Why would they scheme such a silly thing? His fame was everywhere. People knew that he changed lives. His words were wonderful words. So what's the problem? And I'm asking you, so what's the problem? He still changes lives. His words are wonderful. He says, "The word, the Bible's about me." So what's your problem with him? You see, the fact when Jesus says that he's the one, people who are in great need, they say, "Thank you, God, for sending us deliverance." But there are those who say, "You know, I can do this on my own. Thank you. I mean, it's nice for some people. Maybe some of you weak people, Jack. It's good for you. But I can do this on my own." You see, Jesus' very existence flies in the face of pride. His very name implies that you need him. That's why the world hates him today. The world hates him today, because his very name, which isn't even mentioned in a movie, causes people to write nasty criticisms about him, because it could mean something about us needing this Jesus. And that is just too offensive. "Today's the scripture fulfilled in your hearing." The Bible says in John 5:39, Jesus said it to the Pharisees. He says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which you testify of me." Isn't that something? The Bible speaks about me, Jesus says. In Psalm 40 and in Hebrews 10, the Bible says, "Behold, in the volume of the book, it is written of him." What do you think of that? In Luke chapter 24, verse 25, Jesus said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, should not have Christ suffered these things before he enters into his glory? And from the beginning of Moses," that's Genesis, "through the prophets, Jesus expounded to them from the scriptures the things concerning himself." The Bible was written about Jesus. Look at your Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. It's not about anyone else except Jesus. It's all about Jesus. How do you handle that? What do you do with that? You can argue with it all you want. Go ahead and form your opinion. It just needs to be biblical. Well, who says? God. In the end, he's the judge. Is your opinion of Christ biblical? "Well, I don't know. I I'm kind of pick and choose what I like, then it's not biblical. The Bible does not contain God's Word. The Bible is God's Word. There's a big difference. You can't pick and choose. Now, listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul agrees with Luke. Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I received from Christ, that He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried and that He rose again from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures." The Bible. Acts chapter 17 says, "And Paul the Apostle reasoned among them for three Sabbath days, reasoning with them from the Scriptures and explaining and demonstrating to them concerning Christ, and that Jesus, whom they preached, was indeed the Christ." Amazing. See, your opinion is being formed about Jesus. And I want to challenge you, which way is that opinion going? Verse 21, people were not only going to be hearing about Him and hearing of Him and hearing from Him, but look at verse 21. The beautiful thing that they're going to hear about Jesus and from Jesus is that Jesus is, listen, about us. He's about you. He's about you and I. Say, what do you mean? It says, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." And what you don't get in a casual read is what's implied here in the scripture. 2,000 years ago when Jesus announced this, you know we use this statement, "Oh, the cat's out of the bag." What does that mean? Well, have you ever tried to put a cat back inside of a bag? Try it, and it's not going to happen. That's like putting toothpaste back inside the tube. It's not going to happen. Jesus makes this announcement. These are the characteristics of the kingdom. And, having said that, the scripture is fulfilled today in your hearing. And the word implies, from this moment on, the cat's out of the bag. The gospel will be preached until the end. Which means, in a true biblical meaning, today is this hearing in your ears. On this 29th day of this month. You say, I don't know. What was he saying anyway? What? Be careful. When the message announces that Jesus does these things, you need to respond. Watch this. He says that He's come to preach the gospel to the poor. The word is monetarily distressed. Those are poverty stricken. Jesus says the word goes to them. Do you have a problem with that, anybody? Do you have a problem with Jesus preaching to poor people? If you have a problem with that, you're a real weirdo. Number two, He says He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The word brokenhearted in Greek means emotionally devastated or severely hurt feelings. Have you ever been emotionally devastated or had severely hurt feelings? The Bible says, Jesus says, I've come to take care of that. Do you have a problem with that? He says, I've come to fix that brokenness in your heart. Wow. He says, I've come to proclaim liberty to those that are captive. The word means to free you from guilt, to set you free. That's exactly what we need. He says, the Spirit of God has sent me to bring recovery of sight to the blind. This is amazing. The word in the Greek and in the Hebrew, Isaiah 61, it means, my Father has sent me to heal you so you can see again. Did you hear that? So you can see what? Again. It's amazing. It means, humanity, listen to me. You're going to do better because if you accept me, I'm going to allow you to see like man was supposed to see back then. You can see now. You can see again. What's he referring to? When Adam and Eve walked face to face with God? Spiritually, you're going to be walking with God. You'll be able to see again. Isn't that exciting? Liberty. to bring those to liberty who were oppressed. The word oppressed means wrecked by life, crashed, wrecked by life. It's the thought of a cart going down the hill and crashing into a wall. There's people in this audience, an audience this size, that have felt like that. My life is crashed. There's no hope for me. My life's over. Everything I've touched, I've ruined. You're broken, aren't you? I am broken. Jesus says, I've come to heal that in your life, and I've come to set your life on a course that will not crash. That's what I do, Jesus says. That's what I love to do. What's wrong with that? You see, people form their opinions. Oh, this Jesus. They don't even know who they're speaking about. They don't even know Him. Don't give me that Jesus. What do you have against Him? And in my life, when I've talked to people, don't give me that Jesus. Why? What's the problem? Listen to this. I went to church once, and the pastor ripped me off. I went to church once, and my Sunday school teacher slapped me. I went to church once, and, you know, they always get their excuse. You know what? I didn't ask you about your church. Jesus is not asking you, how's it going? He's telling you, I'll fix it. And when you look to people, and when you look to churches, and you look to things, it'll never work. Did you know God made it that way? You look to people and things, it will never work. You've got to look to Jesus. You've got to hang on to Jesus. He's the one. And yet people misinterpret the name Jesus because they look at something that happened to them in some spiritual work. And then they take that ill that man has done to them, be it justified or not, if their perception of it is right or wrong. No one will ever know, but God knows. Go to Jesus. What is it, my friend, this morning you would have against Him? Whatever it is a pathetic argument because He loves you. Imagine for a moment when He announces to proclaim to you the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus is saying, I am now announcing to you that now's the time. He challenges the people. Now's the time. And this is another thing we hate. Don't pressure me. Don't push me. You know how we are? Don't push me. You need to buy this today. There's only three left or two left. See, I got a bad attitude about that kind of salesmanship. You know it. I always say, well, you ought to buy this car today, Jack. There's a family coming down, right? They'll be in about an hour. You ought to buy it. I say to them, well, you know what? If they're coming, are they coming down? Yes, they're coming down. You can almost see the guy's nose grow. They're coming down. Yeah, so you better buy it now. Well, if they're coming down, I don't want to disappoint them. I'll see you later. All right? If God's in it, don't worry about it. Pressure doesn't mean it's necessarily bad, though. God puts the pressure on us. And you know what's funny? We either get bitter or we'll get better. You know, when the sun comes up, it'd melt the wax or it'll harden the clay. The sun doesn't change. What are you made of? Are you and I willing today to say, you know what, I need this Jesus. This is what I need. And I thought about this for a moment. And every time you hear the good news about Jesus Christ, that He loves you, He died on the cross for your sins and my sins, He rose again from the dead, you know that. He's holy. He's God in human skin. And if anybody wants to cuss, they ask God to damn this thing or to damn that thing, and they invoke the other. Jesus Christ this, Jesus Christ that. Right? Think about it. If you know about Him, if you've heard of Him, you've heard about His power. You've heard about His fame. Now you've even heard His words. What are you going to do with them? Something you should know about Jesus. The Bible says, God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. You know what that means? My spirit will not always put up with you, God says. I thank God He put up with me for a long time. But God says, I will not always put up with you. God says in the Bible, turn ye, for why will you perish, saith the Lord. So He loves you, but He won't put up with you forever. And watch, and we conclude. I thought about this. We're getting amazing responses around the world from the radio program. Maybe you've heard about Jesus on a radio program. What are you doing about that? No, I don't want to hear about that. Turn the channel. You just punch the button. Did you realize how incredibly responsible this is? To reach over and press the button that changes the channel. Well, how come you did that? I don't want to hear about Jesus. Did you know God records that? He doesn't want to hear about me. So his hand withdraws. And then God reaches out again. And maybe you hear it in a message. And the message says, Jesus died for you. And you find that offensive. So you get up and you walk out. Or you just keep going. Or whatever it is. You just shut it off. God's hand recoils back even more. Are you with me, everybody? You and I are just like this. We get slapped enough and we don't reach out anymore. Maybe thirdly, we're driving down the freeway, see a billboard and it says, Jesus rose again from the dead for you. And we say, well, that is ridiculous. And his hand is slapped again. How long do you expect him to keep reaching out? He says, I will not always do this. I will not always reach out to you. You've already heard it this morning. There's some fool wearing a red shirt standing in this pulpit today saying to you that God loves you. And you go, oh, that's ridiculous. I don't need God's love. And God's hand goes back even further now. You're no different than Pharaoh. If that's your heart today and you're resisting, the Bible says he was often rebuked, will harden his heart, and he shall be taken away, and that without remedy. I pray that there's no one in this room today that's of that spirit. But do you realize for something? You say, Jack, I don't understand why you went this way in the end of this message, because it's exactly how it ends. Did you know that? Verse 22, and we're done. So all bore witness of him. Look at it. They bore witness. We saw him. We heard him. Pretty amazing. And they marveled. Our mouths fell open. What a great show. They marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. The Greek is, they marveled at the words of grace. So you can't say you have that against Jesus. Just fire and brimstone and throwing lightning bolts at me all the time. Not Jesus. Gracious words to you. And here's the real kick. And they said, here's their opinion. Are you ready? Watch, everyone look at your Bible. Don't look at me. Verse 22. And they said, let's accept Jesus Christ now. No. And they said, raise our hands and receive his love. No. They said, is this not Joseph's son? Oh, after all this, they missed it. Did you know there's a horrible, horrible meaning to this. After all of this, he pours out his heart to them. And he tells them, this is who and what I am. This is what I do. And they're going, wow, isn't that great? Oh, so great. Amazing. That's good for some people. Wow, that's tremendous. Huh. Anyway, isn't this Joseph's son? They missed him. You can be just like that today. You can be all religious. And you can say, my, that's a great, great, wonderful thing Jesus said. But after all, to you, is he just Joseph's son? He was never Joseph's son. There wasn't one drop of Joseph's DNA in him. He's the Son of God. What's your opinion of him? The amazing thing is, look at this. It'd be horrible for me to be here. I have my opinion of him. It's been formed by Scripture. I'm so excited. I'm going to heaven. You form your opinion based upon, I don't know, I hope the Bible. But whatever opinion you form determines your destination. You're getting the ticket. One way or the other. First class or coach? Smoking, non-smoking? Life or death? Heaven or hell? He's not going to force you. He states his word, and you must respond. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask in your most holy name that this morning, Lord, decisions would be made. Some yes, some no. The outcome is not our care. The results are in your hands. But Lord, this morning, We pray as we give invitation, Lord, that decisions would be made, that no one would leave this place neutral. In fact, your Son said that we are either for Him or we're against Him. There's no middle ground. There's no gray zone. And so while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Christians, please be praying right now. This is the time when people want to move. They want to get up. They want to disrupt. They want to be weird. Pray. Why? Because a decision needs to be made. The Bible says that we have been brought now into the valley of decision. And while we're interceding, if there's anyone here this morning that has never received Jesus Christ, you say, Jack, how do I know? Because the Bible says that these things were written that you might know you have eternal life. Jesus says, you are in my hand and in my Father's hand, and no one's able to snatch you out of our hands. Do you have that security today?